Open your Bibles with me this morning to the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24, we'll be reading verses 1 through 8 in just a moment. On that very first Easter day, the record is going to open here in just a moment with a group of women who knew Jesus, group of women who would have been considered believers, disciples, if you will, followers of Jesus. A couple of days before this, their life and their world, their concepts, their hopes had been turned upside down. They had seen this man named Jesus, who they followed, who they believed in, who they had embraced as the Messiah. They saw him arrested. They saw him tried. They saw him beaten. They saw him crucified, they saw him die, and they saw him buried. Saw him laid into a tomb. A few minutes ago, I read the passage immediately preceding where we're going to pick it up in just a moment. And the women stood at a distance, and they saw Joseph of Arimathea, a righteous man, come and take the body of Jesus and do the best he could in the short time he had and laid him in his own tomb. And the women knew where he was buried, and they saw him there. But yet, there was not time for them to accomplish to the deceased body of Jesus what they should have done to anoint him with spices and oils in preparation for his burial. And so they were going to come back the first chance they had, which would have been early Sunday morning. The Sabbath day was about to begin. They could not do this work on the Sabbath. It was illegal. They had to go back and they had to wait a day. On Friday night before sundown, they prepared the spices. They got everything ready. They were prepared to go to pay their final respects, to minister to the physical deceased body of their Lord for the very last time. And they began a search. They began a journey. And as they began the journey, and it probably wasn't very far from wherever their homes were, their places of abode were, to the burial site, they were making this journey and they were going there. And they were in search, and their hearts were heavy. There is no doubt that this group of women wept as they journeyed, made this trip. There were many questions. You read the other accounts of the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. They had questions. What were they going to find? Were they going to be able to roll the stone away because the stone had been placed there? A Roman guard was placed there. The seal had been placed on the stone, so it could not be opened without authoritarian approval. And as they journeyed, as they were continuing their search, as they were finishing their search, they came and they found actually, initially, many, many more questions than they thought they would ever ask. Their world changed. And not just their world changed, but our world changed. For what the women found when they got to the tomb, it was empty. And what they also found, and they didn't realize it at the time, that the greatest transition that ever happened in the history of mankind from the time of creation until this day is taking place. There is a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's a transition from the old covenant. Now, at the resurrection of Jesus, the new covenant comes. A couple of days before, Jesus stood with his disciples, and he had the Passover feast with them. And during that feast, the Bible says that he took a cup, and in that cup was wine, and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. This is my blood with which is written the new covenant." The old covenant is now being replaced by the new covenant. And that changed our world. That changed our lives. And the women were in search, and they were looking for something. And that's really the state of humanity. People are searchers. We are by nature seekers. We are all looking for something. We hunt, we fish, we gather, women shop. It's all a different form of the same things, but it's all in searching. We're in a search, and we're looking for that thing which will bring us peace, that thing which will make our lives more meaningful, more valuable. And now we see here a group of women, a group of faithful women, coming to what they think is going to be a time of mourning, a time of suffering, a time of weeping, because they've been really, really hurting for 3 days now. Their world has been turned upside down. But at the end of the search, they're going to find something they never imagined. Let's read about this together now in Luke 24, 1 through 8. And on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women came to the tomb, bringing the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone had rolled away from the tomb, and they went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. And so the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.'" And they remembered his words. Now, the events continue on, but we're going to stop right there. Now, here was the search. And there is no doubt that as this search began, it was begun in despair. And as the women made this journey, as they were traveling to the tomb, to the place where they had seen Jesus buried and laid, they were going there with much confusion, with much turmoil in their lives. Everything that they had believed in, everything that they had placed their religious faith in, this man that they believed that was the Messiah now has been killed. They saw him crucified by the Romans. They saw his side pierced by the spear. They saw him taken from the cross, and they saw his emaciated, mangled body quickly wrapped and placed into a stone tomb. And this was what they were coming to find. And this is what they were seeking that day. The Bible says there in the first verse, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing spices they had prepared. Now, they were bringing the spices because they were coming to anoint the body of Jesus. That was their burial customs. Was upon the day someone died, they didn't do embalming like we do. They didn't do any sort of mummifications as the ancient Egyptians did. How they took care of their deceased was they would anoint them with oil. They would anoint them with spices. They would, you know, perfume them up as best they could. They would lay them in these stone tombs. They would seal the tomb with the stone, and they would leave the body for a year, letting nature take its course. After a year, they would come back and collect the bones from the tomb. They would put them into what they call bone boxes. And they would then store that in some place of respect, depending upon the family and what their status in the society was. And so this was what they were going to do. And the women thought they, at best they were hoping for was they could find the body of Jesus. They, in their love for him, could anoint his body for the very final time, pay their final respects, do the last thing they can possibly do for him. Then they were going to seal that tomb back and go leave him and not be around him for another year. That was what they were hoping for. That was what they were seeking. They had their spices. They had everything with them. Their hearts were broken. There is no doubt they were weeping and crying. But you see, that is not unlike our own journeys. It's not unlike the journeys we make in our lives every day. Not just on Easter, but every day of life, we are walking through life and we are going through journeys. And many times, our journeys are difficult. Many times we walk through life with a pessimistic attitude. And there is no doubt that these women, and this day at this time, because of circumstance and what they were facing and what they had experienced over the last couple of days, there is no doubt their hearts were heavy and they were full of pessimism. The best they were hoping for was to see the dead body of someone they loved. That was the best. And we do that. We walk through life. Maybe you got a bad diagnosis. Maybe you've had an issue with a family member. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe something else negative has happened in your life. And as we walk through journey and we're trying to find the answers to life and we're confused and we don't understand, We don't understand why this is happening to me, and we don't understand why this is happening in our family or happening to someone else we know and we love. We don't understand these things, and so we're confused, and we're on much the same search as these women were. And our search isn't a positive. We're expecting to find the worst. We're expecting to find something negative at the end. But you see, that is a limited search. And that is where we find ourselves often in our lives. And that's where we find ourselves spiritually. We find ourselves on these spiritual searches. And as long as we're looking within our own selves, or we're looking within our own wisdom or our own backgrounds, we're going to have a lot of trouble finding something positive. Because, you see, we just can't earn it. We can't discipline ourselves. We can't do these things. And the search can be very difficult. And it often lends itself to a level of pessimism. And this happens to us because we forget what God has promised us. Look down there at verses 6 and 7 after the angels start speaking. The women, they come to the tomb and the stone's been rolled away. And if you go back and read Matthew's gospel, there has been a set of guards there and they're gone. And they come there and the tomb is empty and there's no one around. They've come in the tomb and they're looking around and they're saying, you know, what has happened? What's going on here? And then it says two men show up in shining clothes. They're brilliantly dressed, and the women are terrified, which you would be too. You go to a grave, and someone appears in that grave out of nowhere, and they're dressed better than you are. You know, that's going to shock us. And so they're shocked, and they don't know what to do. And the men, the angels, these are angels sent by God, they start to tell them the message. And they say, there at verse 6 and 7, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they had forgotten that statement. Now, Jesus told his disciples this many times. He told them this any number of times in the month, 2 months, 6 months prior to his crucifixion. He said, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be turned over to sinful men. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die on a cross, but don't worry about it. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. He says that over and over and over again. Interestingly, his enemies remember this, but his disciples do not. His enemies set a guard to make sure that he was in that tomb for more than 3 days. But his disciples were out hiding. And we have to also remember, now here were a group of women. Now there were no men in this group. The men show up later, which we're kind of given to do. But here are a group of women, and they show up. And they're hurting and they're confused. And then they're reminded, you remember what he said to you? That was not a figurative statement. That was not an idea. That was not a concept. That was a literal prophecy, a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, actually, that Jesus was reminding you that he was going to do. And they had forgotten what Jesus had said. Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to go through torture. I'm going to be crucified. And everybody in that culture understood what it meant to be crucified. The Romans crucified a lot of people in and around the city of Jerusalem. They had all seen crucifixions, or at least the result of crucifixions, many times. They were familiar with it. In fact, we're so familiar with it that the gospel writers, when they write about the crucifixion of Jesus, you go and read all four of them, they all just simply say, and they crucified him. Now, if we told the story, we would go into detail about what that meant and what that looked like. But they all knew. The first people to read these gospel accounts, they knew what it meant to be crucified or to see someone crucified. They did not have to have the gory details because they were gory enough in just the term, and they crucified him. And that's what they did. And he said, but don't despair, because the third day is coming. Sunday's coming. Easter is coming. I am going to rise on the third day. And it dawns on them, hey, what's today? They looked at their calendars. It's the third day. Today is the day of the resurrection. He is not here. And they remembered his words. You see, And they were struggling in life. The time from the burial of Jesus when they saw him buried there by Joseph, and the time of the preparation where they could not do any work until they could come to the grave of Jesus at dawn on Sunday morning. All of that time they had spent in despair and hopelessness. There is no doubt that they wept, that they mourned, that they tried to comfort one another. They were trying to figure out how all of this could be going on. But now they get there and they remember his words, and it dawns on them, we forgot the promises of God. And that's where we are. When we're going through our days of pessimism, when we're going through our days of struggle, when we're searching for answers to life and try to figure out why life is happening as it is happening, we go through those moments of despair and struggle, and we are in despair because we've forgotten the promises of God. God has made us promises. He made us promises in the Old Testament, and he made us promises in the New Testament. And those promises have been absolutely fulfilled, and they continue to be fulfilled, and they will continue to be fulfilled for the rest of time. That is what our God does. God tells us, I will never leave you or forsake you. God tells us that if you will believe in me, you will never die. God tells us that when you accept me and you come and you repent of sin and you come into my kingdom, I will come and I will be with you, and you will never have to really worry about anything of value, because I never forget, and I never fail, and I never miss. And this is our God. And he has promised us these things. He has promised you these things. And we gather here as Christian people on a Christian holiday and a Christian celebration, and we still struggle with life. We get bad news and we struggle with our own inadequacies. But so often we go through those things. And if I can do anything for you today, I just want to remind you of what our Father has promised you. And I want to remind you of the point with which he has sealed this promise, with the shed blood of his Son, the life of his own Son, and the power and the authority of the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, these things are yours. You can be redeemed. You can be forgiven. You and I can have God and I can have a relationship, and I can be with him forever. And no matter what happens in life, you do not have to despair. Talked about this some last week, but as Jesus came up to the day of his resurrection, he attended the funeral of his good friend Lazarus, and he met with Lazarus' sister Martha, and he said, I'm going to make you a promise. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will never die, ever. And do you believe this? And Martha found that to be true, and then Jesus went and raised Lazarus from the dead and gave evidence that Lazarus had never died. And now Jesus himself, just a week or two later, he goes through the experience of physical death, having been sacrificed upon a cross for our sin, shedding his blood. And then God reaches into that tomb on that Sunday morning and quickens his body and raises him from the dead. And he says, you need to remember my words. I promised you I was going to do this. Now I have done this. And we who live these hundreds of years later, we can live with the same promises that God has made us. And we can live in that power and that authority. For you see, as we go through this search and these searches in our lives, we must always understand that we need to look in the right place for the right thing. Look at verses 5 and 6, and this is one of my very favorite passages. This is, again, the angel speaking to the women. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but he has been resurrected. Now they came to where they saw Jesus laid. They came where they knew he was, but what they forgot were the words that God had given them. He's not going to be here. They came looking for someone who was alive in a place where there was death. Now, they were looking for the right thing. They were looking for Jesus. We have to commend them for that. They were looking for exactly the right thing. And there is no better search anyone can ever have in their lives than that search for Jesus. That in order to find Him, we've got to look in the right place. In order to find anything, we have to look in the right place. In the entire history of my life and everything I have looked for, and I have lost a lot of stuff, and I have looked for a lot of stuff, and occasionally I have found those things, but every time I have found them where they were. I have never found them where they were not. Now, I've looked where they were not. I've spent hours looking where they are not. Go through high frustration levels looking where they are not, but I've never found them there. I find the object where it is. And this is what the angels tell the women. You are looking in a place of death for someone who is alive. And again, that draws an illustration for us. Our world will point you in every possible direction other than Jesus. They will say you can find comfort, you can find peace, you can find meaning in a thousand different places. We could spend hours talking about all the different places our world says that you can find fulfillment, that you can find meaning, that the pain in your life can be renewed. The world would have come to these women and say, actually, you can find comfort in the Old Testament law. Or you can find comfort in community support. Or you can find comfort within yourselves. They would have told them a thousand different areas they could have found comfort. But the angels of God told them the truth. You're never going to find life where there is nothing but death. And it is still true today. Everywhere our world will point us, every idea, every concept, every sense of legalism, every philosophy, they will always lead us to the same place. And they lead us to the same place, and it is a place of frustration and confusion and heartache because it comes from the source of death, not life. But Jesus is different. He is alive. He came to life. God quickened His... This is a supernatural thing. I mean, and we who are believers have to kind of give non-believers a little bit of a break here because we are talking about the supernatural. We're talking about something outside the realm of possibility. And the reason the women were looking for Him where He was dead is because they had seen crucified people before and they had never seen one who was alive again. The Romans crucified hundreds of people in and around the city of Jerusalem at different times. And this is the only one that ever came to life again. And so we have to be a little patient and we have to understand that we're talking about the supernatural intervention of a loving and gracious God, but we need to remember who He is. Well, it's supernatural. He can't do it. Yes, He can. He's God. He's God. He spoke this world into existence. He made nature, and therefore He has the authority to supersede nature. Those are the source of miracles, and that is what our God does. And so there is life. And when you get tired, when you are frustrated of looking in all the places where there are no answers to your turmoil in life, to your struggles in life, then come and find the one who is alive. Come find the one who the ladies were seeking that day. And eventually they found Him, but they did not find Him in a tomb. They found Him as a living Savior. And that is what the church has to offer. That is the New Testament that was written in His blood, that we can live with Him forever because He is our Savior and He is alive today. And someday He's coming back and He's going to call us to Himself and we will be with Him forever and ever. And that is the promise of the New Testament. That is the gospel of Christ. And that is what the Easter celebration is all about. And that's why we've gathered here today. That is what the angels wanted the women to understand. Later, when Jesus, in His resurrected state, started appearing to people and talking to them and eating with them and conversing with them and challenging them, when He did all of those things post-resurrection, He did these things inviting them to know who He was to know life and to know life everlasting. And he was inviting them into that. But during this moment, we want to invite and encourage you to consider life. No longer inviting you to look in the place of death, place where there are no answers, to look in that place where there is life, as Jesus is alive today. And you cannot find him anywhere except in the living being that he is, and to embrace him there. And if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if Easter does not have the significance of the resurrection to you, then today I would encourage you to consider him. I would encourage you to open your heart and open your spirit and let the Spirit of God direct you and let him show you the truth. I can't prove this to you, but God can, and he will. Invite him to show you. Invite him to guide you. And he'll show you who his son is and bring you into him. And then you'll have life. You'll have life everlasting. And if you do know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then let's take this moment and just listen to the Holy Spirit of God and let him direct each of our lives in the ways, only ways he uniquely can, that we can honor him, that we can have a greater day of celebration today, and that all that is done is for his honor and for his glory.